we are walking in the Spirit, and therefore we can take advantage of the teaching of the Word, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and apart from the filling of the Spirit, it is impossible to learn God's Word. Now, just y'all need to put these in your Bibles and bring them back every week. They're the same ones. No. Oh. So, let's pray while I look for my overhead. This is not funny. No, when they, the other Sunday group, they usually move stuff. And maybe the end of here. Some stuff is here. Well, yes. Hallelujah. The lost has been found and the found has been lost. Okay, let's pray. By now, we ought not have to pray, but maybe we need to pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the message that you have given us in the stars of your love and in your grace, of your work, the work of Christ on the cross and the victory over Satan. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just teach us as we look at these things this afternoon or tonight, whenever it might be. In Christ's name, amen. Let's get started by opening our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs. Now, the word for signs, oath, in the Hebrew, interesting thing, it means omen. So, look at it this way. Let them serve as omens. The signs or the stars, the constellations, are omens, and there's good and bad omens, are there not? So, we can look at the constellation, and for those of us who know Christ, they are good omens. For Lucifer, they're bad omens. Okay? It also means warnings. And so, the stars, the constellations, are a warning to Lucifer and to those who reject Christ. And the word oath in the Hebrew also means a miracle or proof. And so they demonstrate miracle. They are proof that God is in control. And so before the fall of man, the entire history of the universe, so to speak, mankind, is given in the zodiac. The defeat of Satan, the victory of Christ. The defeat of Satan, the victory of Christ. And over and over and over again. And so they are to be for signs and to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be as lights in the expanse of the sky, to give light on the earth, and it was so. And so, several people have asked me the question, could they see the stars? before, or in the garden, before the flood? And I think from Genesis 1, the answer is yes. Because they were created by God to be light, to be signs for mankind. Okay? Now, in our study of the zodiac, we are studying our fourth and last sign in the first book, and it is Sagittarius. And Sagittarius is the archer. Aha! And we have him right here. And I'm happy to say I found a new zodiac that I think is clearer than this one, and but it's much bigger. And so what I have to do is get it recopied, and then when I copy it, I'm going to narrow it down so I can run it off of my copier. But I like it better than this one. But anyway, here we have Sagittarius right here. Remember that Earth, again, it's the unique person of the universe in that it is part man, part horse, and therefore, once again, speaks to the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pointed out, the arrow is pointed at Satan, Scorpio, and it results in his death. The work of Christ results in the defeat of Satan. Now, in the first centaur, which is half horse, half man, that we saw, which is in Virgo, remember, this was a little bit different. This is the victim. This is the picture over here in Virgo. We have a picture of Jesus Christ as the high priest who is offering the sacrifice, but in the victim, he's also the sacrifice. See, Christ is unique. He not only is the high priest who offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. And that's shown right there. But here we have, in Sagittarius, we have the conquering hero. Satan has been defeated on the cross. Our sins have been paid for. The righteousness, the justice of God have been satisfied. And we saw that the brightest star in this constellation is Na'im, which in the Hebrew means the gracious one. And so we literally have another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gracious one. We saw the first deacon, which was lira, or the harp, and it means praise for the conqueror. To get back a little bit so I can find Leo the harp. I just lost him. It's the harp with the eagle, and I'm looking at the wrong eagle. Dun, dun, dun. Where is our harp? I'm going to have to look at it down here. Yeah, I know, but I can't see it. See, this is the one I keep seeing, but I don't see. Oh, right there. Okay, yeah. There we go. It's not a very good, is it? So, it's not a very good. What you have is it's an eagle holding a harp, and the idea is one of praise. And so it's when Christ comes as the conqueror, we will give him praise. And that's something we should be doing for Christ, or to Christ, rather, every day. We should be praising the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided eternal life for us. Then, we saw that the second deacon is Era, which is the altar way down here, way south, and it's upside down. It's the judgment. And it speaks of the utter destruction of not only Lucifer, but all those who side with him. And we looked last week at Psalm 21 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look this week at Revelation chapter 20. Verse 10. So in essence, what we have in the Zodiac is we have, shall we say, Scripture before there was Scripture. And so the first several thousand years of mankind on the earth, 2,500 or so, there is no Scripture, but they have the Zodiac. And as we're going to see, the Zodiac tells the entire plan of God. When we get to the next section, we have the church, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the whole bit. Now, look at verse 10 of Revelation chapter 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is what this altar speaks of. From the cross comes the victory over Satan. This is the really the basis of the ultimate victory of Christ over Satan, and he'll be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, we could call that the final humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His defeat was made final by the cross, but everyone will realize that when he's cast into the lake of fire. And that's one of the reasons that Lucifer hates the cross as much as he does. As I told you last week, yes, he knows him. No, verse 10 out of chapter 20. Did I say 10 or 20? Well, I said chapter 20, verse 10. Oh, chapter 20, verse 10. I'll read it again and it'll make more sense to you if you're following, you know, 10:10 is a great verse, but it's not where we are. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night for ever. Now, this is all of the result of the cross. And as I said, this is one of the reasons that Lucifer, Satan, hates the cross. And one of the things that I've enjoyed in this study is that it shows to me that before the fall of man, and perhaps even before the fall of Satan, we have the stars, we have the Zodiac, and we have the entire future of Satan given in the Zodiac, and Satan missed it. The cross is given in the Zodiac. He didn't even see the cross coming. It's such a humiliating defeat, because here it all is, and he missed it. That's why it's so humiliating, and perhaps when you understand that, you can see why Satan has worked so hard to get the emphasis of the Zodiac away from God, away from the cross, away from literally the battle and his defeat, the battle between God and himself and his defeat, and in astrology, it's become man-centered instead of God-centered. So if you look at astrology, it's all man-centered. You know, I didn't read any of the astrological forecast today, but they're almost always the same. Like, today is a good day to do this, today's a bad day to do that. You know, and it's just kind of a general poppycock. And yet, people live by their zodiacs. And you can send a lot of money to different places, and they take your birthday and they get your sign and they come back. You have a whole gift. This is the person you should marry, you should marry. So it becomes fortune telling. Notice though, it's still future telling, foretelling. It's just the foretelling of man instead of the foretelling of faith, of God, you see? That's all. And so in astrology, the genius of Satan has been that he has been able to take something which is fantastic and turn it into something which is evil, something that is now man-centered instead of God-centered. I look at astrology as man's plan for man rather than God's plan for man. The zodiac tells us of the fate of man. It tells us that those who side with Jesus Christ will have eternal life. We'll see that in our next zodiac sign. Those who reject Christ have eternal damnation. That's what it's really all about. So those who side with the winner, Christ, have eternal life, and will sing his praises. On the other hand, those who side with the losers and reject the gift of eternal life, reject Christ, those who choose to work for their salvation rather than simply trusting Christ, they will share in the fate of the loser, Lucifer. Lucifer the loser. Kind of has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? The last decon is Drago the dragon, right in the middle. I think it's interesting. Here's Drago right here. He is the center of the conflict. He is the chief antagonist in the conflict, the chief enemy or antagonist of God. And we've already seen him because where's Hercules' foot? On his head. Hercules, the mighty one, the mighty God. And so the central theme then of the zodiac is the defeat of Satan or the victory of Christ. Now let's look then at the final decon in each of the three books because they tell us something. Remember Virgo, where it all starts. Remember, our zodiac starts with Virgo, the Virgin. And she is holding the seed. Jesus Christ is a seed who will fall to the ground and bring forth great fruit. We're part of the fruit, part of the production of Christ. In her other hand, she's holding the branch. Jesus Christ is known in the Old Testament as the branch. And the third decon in Virgo is boot, the boat. It comes from the Hebrew bo. He is the coming one. And he comes in victory. He has, in some, he has a sickle. And in others, he has a shepherd's crook. But nevertheless, he comes as the victor. And so at the second advent of Christ, for those who are with Christ, church age, resurrected saints, will come with him, that's going to be an exciting time. I mean, we'll be coming back and, you know, I don't know, you'll probably hear a lot of hee-haws. Okay? For the believers on the earth, into the tribulation, he comes to deliver them. So it's an exciting time for them. You'll hear a lot of Yahoo! Okay? Be those from the western part of Jerusalem. But on the other hand, at the same time that he comes, which is an exciting time for us, it's not a good time for the unbeliever. Because as he comes, he wipes out, throws off the face of the earth, every unbeliever. So, it's not
hee-haw
for them, it's
ho-hee
for the unbelievers. It's a bad day of black rock. And obviously, the third deton in the first sign shows the victory of Christ over Lucifer, regaining control of the earth. Then we saw Libra. Remember, Libra is the scale. Christ had to come and pay the price for our redemption. And the last deton in Libra is the crown. And obviously, what is Satan going for? He's going for the crown. But the crown, notice that that he is not able to get the crown because Christ is holding him and defeating him. But the crown belongs to Jesus Christ. And so the last deton shows that Lucifer does not win the conflict. Lucifer does not get the crown. The crown remains in the hands of God. And then we saw Scorpio, which really just emphasizes the battle between Jesus Christ and Lucifer. And the last deton there is Hercules, El Gabon. El Gabon means the mighty one of God. He's Hercules. Notice he is crushing the head of the serpent. That's what happened. And so here is God's hero, Jesus Christ, who destroys Lucifer. And now we look at the final deton in Sagittarius, and it's Drago, the dragon, the great winding snake in the center of the whole zodiac, so to speak. I want to say he's the... can you see the sense of humor of God? What does Lucifer want to be? God. He wants to be the center of attraction. So God puts him right here in the middle. Center of attraction. But he's the center of attraction as a loser. Many astronomers have looked at the skies, and these are unbelievers, and they say the whole thing is full of snakes and dragons. Yeah. Big center of attraction. You want to be the hero? Okay. There you are. And what's happening to him? The foot of Hercules, the mighty one of God, is crushing his head. In the Greek, it's dragon, and it also means the trodden down. He's the one who is trodden down. Let's just go back to Genesis 3:15, so we'll make sure that we're all on the same page. And so when you see Genesis 3:15 now in the light of the first book of the zodiac, do you see where, hopefully you see, well, Adam and the woman, this made perfect sense to them. They'd already been taught all this. But I think they probably had had the attitude of, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, that's nice. Doesn't apply to me. Whoop. So Genesis 3:15. We'll just look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Notice that the serpent in the zodiac has no legs. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between the offspring and her. So, right away, we go back to Virgo. There is enmity between the seed of Virgo, Jesus Christ, coma, remember? Booth, Centaurus. There's a warfare going on between y'all, between those two. Christ should have said, there's going to be war, dude, between me and you. Going to be war. He goes on to say, you will crawl on your belly, verse 15, and between your woman and between your offspring and hers, her offspring will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, this makes a lot of sense to us, this passage does, because we've studied it so many times, but hopefully with the zodiac has a whole new meaning to it. You see, the zodiac preceded Genesis 3:15. And as Adam tells his children and children and children and children and grandchildren and so forth, as he tells them the story, and I started to say, quote Genesis 3:15, but tells them what Genesis 3:15 says, because he was there, he can tell them the zodiac. I believe that when Noah preached for 120 years, he used the zodiac. Okay? So again, he tells Satan, the seed of the woman, Virgo, is going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike his heel. Now, there's a bright star, Subin, close to the tail. I don't know if it's marked here or not, but it's right in there is Subin. And Subin is an important name as far as the serpent is concerned, because in the Hebrew it means subtle. Now once again, let's go back. Who named the stars? God did. And if you look in the Hebrew, or in the Sumer, or in Egyptian, you find similar names for each one of the stars. Reuben. And Reuben means subtle. Does that describe Satan? He's subtle, all right. Now, at the time of the fall, and for some time afterwards, Suman was the pole star, probably the pole star until the flood. Satan, in his first creation, was at the place of prominence. After the fall, he lost his place of prominence. And he lost that place of prominence because of the work of Christ on the cross. He lost the war. Subin, subtle. He's the subtle one. He is the deceiver. And what does he want now? He wants his place of prominence. He still wants to be God. He wants to overthrow God. He wants his place of prominence apart from God. And just as he deceived the woman in the garden, in fact, that's what she said in verse 13. The serpent deceived me. He's the deceiver. I was fooled. Not my fault. Satan wants to deceive us today. He deceives the unbeliever by trying to get the believer to work for salvation or to believe there is no God. He deceives the unbeliever today he deceives him into thinking that he or she can have eternal life apart from faith in Christ. You notice that one of the women he's working on cloning, she says she's going to clone a human because she believes that is the key to eternal life. We keep cloning ourselves. and we're going to live forever. Yes. Well, the question is, or the statement is, you can't actually clone a human, because if you do, the clone would not have a soul. And that brings us to the great question. Is the soul, does God give the soul at the point of conception or at the point of birth? Well, I can tell you Hebrew scholars, and I can go to Hebrew and the Greek and tell you both ways. The Bible is very strong both ways. So, now there was a time when I knew the answer to that. Because in my doctrinal days, I knew the answer to all questions. Okay? I don't know. If they clone a human, then what would we know? We know the end is near, yeah. But we know that they receive the soul at conception. See? That is very possible. I'm not even saying it's possible. Oh yeah. I mean, I think you're hitting a big bottle of nitroglycerin with a big hammer. Okay? Or, see, I don't know what God will allow and what He will not allow. Okay? You see that? And I know this, if we as believers make a big issue that you cannot clone a human, because God imparts the soul and life, and they do, what have we said? There is no God. See why we have to be careful? I get to use a minute, John. One of the, I don't mean to get into the thing of cloning and so forth, but look at why they want to clone eternal life. And what they don't tell you is when they clone these little sheep and so forth, they clone thousands of them before they get one that makes it, doesn't have two heads or 12 legs. And so they just kill them. So I just think that when we start, well, I tell you what, the Nazis would have loved to have had the science that we have today. Okay? They would have loved that. And basically, that's what it is. You're messing in God's kitchen. Okay? And when you try to cook on God's stove, you're going to get burned. John. If they clone a human, it'll be one who dies. Where does it come from, though? They have to use a cell. So it's born with Adam's sin, or it's cloned with Adam's sin. Okay, let's go back to soul life and human life being imputed as human birth, I think that, you know, I've taught that, but not from Scripture. Okay? And I think that 5 years ago, pre-cloning, it made perfect sense. But now that they clone, and since we don't have the Scripture, we just know that in Adam, all die. So if you have a human cell, you're born in Adam, you die spiritually. Now, does that death occur at conception? Or does that death occur at physical birth? No, the results are the same. Okay, what difference does it make if you are condemned at the moment of conception or birth? None. You still need eternal life. You see what I'm saying? Well, you have to be cloned. You have to be cloned from some part of a human. Correct? Psalms 139 may argue with that. Yeah. Psalms 139 is pretty powerful. That God is designing everything at the moment of conception. Okay? So my point is, and this is, there's this great debate. Does human life begin at birth or conception? It doesn't make any difference. It begins from God. If it begins at birth, then what you have at conception is potential life from God. Correct? That He's designed. Okay? If it begins at conception, then you have life from God. And I know, you know, and have read tremendous Hebrew scholars that can look at the same prepositions, because all of this, whether life begins in the womb or at birth, is dependent upon Hebrew prepositions, and great Hebrew scholars differ on the meaning and the use of those prepositions. My point is, what difference does it make? We're all born needing a Savior, and Christ is the Savior of all. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's the first guy who thought of cloning. But what does Jesus say? Not that you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. Yes. You see? So, you're going to go to hell. No. Born from above is eternal life. That's regeneration. Yeah. Now, anyone, if they're a person, they can have eternal life. They can be born from above. So here's my point, okay? This is why I think we have to be real careful, since we don't know what the future holds, to make dogmatic statements about things that God hadn't talked about. I think we have to be careful, because when we're wrong, we look stupid. Okay? You know, it's like the group of people who say, we look stupider. And we look stupid enough. And it's not the issue. But every time that Satan thinks he's deceiving us, and he almost wins, he never does. But here's one thing we do know, do we not? That if God foretold the whole plan before Satan ever fell or before the man ever fell, whatever is going on in cloning, I would say there's at least 90% chance that God knew about it and has taken action accordingly. Okay? That's all I'm saying. And so how does Satan act as a deceiver? Let's talk about, he can get us talking about and involved in, and we can get in a warfare and a crusade against cloning. Okay? And we can do that. But our warfare should be to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Because whether it's cloned or uncloned, it needs Jesus. Okay? Whether it's a cologne or perfume or toilet water, it needs Jesus. Okay? Yes. I was being facetious. He knows 100%. Oh, okay. There we go. Okay. He is the deceiver. And, you know, he deceives us into getting off on crusades. I never forget, it's been some years ago, and the anti-abortion people had this, tens of thousands of people making this big cross. Remember going down Broadway and then the cross part of it was maybe on Craycroft or something. And I remember my friend Ron Hart said from First Southern Baptist, he said, you know, because they were out there every week for, I don't know, every Sunday for a week practicing. They just get those people to go knock on one door and tell somebody about Jesus. They'd be doing a lot more good. But see how Lucifer gets us doing these things that don't matter. They don't count. I can guarantee you, so here's what I can guarantee, that no matter what happens in the cloning thing, it will glorify God. God will win. He always wins. Always win. How did, you know, the last time, perhaps before cloning, that Satan thought he was so smart and ready to win the victory is when he got Christ on the cross. It was not a smooth move. Okay. Because he didn't catch it. He didn't catch it. So he is the deceiver. So for the believers, or rather for the unbelievers, it's back to cloning, work, anything to have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. For the believer, right back, he deceives us into thinking that we can work for spirituality, work for spiritual maturity, work for blessings from God, anything but simple faith in the Holy Spirit. So his deception is no faith in Jesus, no faith in the Spirit. Work, performance in some way. Satan does not want the unbeliever to be saved, and he doesn't want the believer to be filled with Spirit and thus glorify God. So, that finishes our first set of three books. Now, before we go to the next set, I think we need to look a little bit at the division. Remember, they are divided up into three divisions, four parts each, four zodiacs in each division. Three is an important number. It represents God. It represents the cross. It represents the perfection of God's work and grace. Four is the number of man in relationship to Christ. Four is the number of man in dependence upon God, whereas we saw six is the number of man in independence of God. So, four, man depending upon God. Six, man depending upon his own works. So both are important numbers. The first group that we just studied, consisting of the four signs, all relate to the person, the work, and the triumph of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The next group, which we're going to study, and this answers John's question from last week, which consists of Capricornus, or Capricorn, but Capricornus from the Latin, Aquarius, Pisces, and Aries. These all relate to the fruit or the result of the work of Christ. They relate to the formation of the church and the destiny of the church. We're the church. We benefit from the work of Christ. So, it's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, the church is a parenthesis. It's an insertion. Every time in the Old Testament, you get to any prophecy that the next one would relate to the church, it just skips the church. So we have prophecies of the cross, prophecies of the tribulation, prophecies of the second advent, prophecies of the millennium, but no prophecies of the church. But the zodiac, one third has to do with the church. Isn't that weird? So, by the way, the last one, the last four books will relate to us sharing the victory with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's look at our next constellation, our next sign right there, and kind of an interesting sign, if I have to say so myself. And we have a goat. See him right here? And the tail of a fish. So when you see, by the way, have you ever seen an animal that's part goat, part fish? Would that be a unique, one-of-a-kind animal? This portrays the Lord Jesus Christ, hypostatic union. Is he not unique? And tell you a little bit of what's going on here. The goat is giving birth to the fish. It's a mysticism. From the body of the goat comes the fish. The goat, when we get to him, the goat is dying. He's down. He's the sacrificial goat. That's Christ. Dying for our sins. Turn to John 12:24. We'll look at verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the tail of the fish speaks of the glorification of Christ. It speaks of the resurrection of Christ. It speaks of the church. Verse 24, John 12:24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, taking us right back to the Virgo, he's holding wheat. Falling to the ground, unless it falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus Christ had to die as our sacrifice fall to the ground in order to bring forth much fruit. From his death, we get life. The death of Christ resulted in our birth. So the goat is a sacrificial animal. Look at Leviticus chapter 9. You wonder, why did God choose this animal and that animal? It's almost like he had a plan. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 13, this is your bull calf. That isn't what I wanted. See, right away I knew I had the wrong verse here. I hate it when I do typos. Well, let's go over to chapter 10 and see what I have there. Okay, well, we'll just go. Look at verse chapter 10, look at verse 16. When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up, he was angry, okay? So here we have the goat is the sin offering. That's the main point I wanted us to see. And so there, that's what we have in this. We have the goat. He is the sin offering. As I told you, or as you might be able to see, he's got one leg under the other. And it's interesting to read in the ancient stories, and they say this goat is lying down to die. He's in the death position. He's helpless. He's the sin offering. Powerless, so to speak. It's a picture of Christ becoming sin for us. Isaiah 53, Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was cut off from the land of the living for our transgressions. He was stricken, or because of our transgressions, he was stricken. And then out of the goat's body comes this vigorous tail. And that's one of the things that is in contrast here. The tail has great life. The head of the goat, the body of the goat is dying, but from its death comes life. Right back to the same story of Virgo. It's the mystic sign for procreation. Yeah. The fig. So Matthew 4:19, Jesus tells his disciples, follow me and I will make you what? Fishes and men. Jeremiah 16:16 says, behold, I will send forth many fishers, says Jehovah, and they shall fish them. I love the King James. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and from the holes of the rock. So he's talking about bringing the children of Israel into the kingdom of God. He's going to send forth fishers to fish them. And that's exactly what he did with the disciples, and that's who we are. We are fishers. We are to bring forth fruit with the fish. Look at John chapter 3, verse 5. I love this. I mean, not that I don't love them all. John chapter 3. Where are fish born? On the ocean or in what? Water. Yeah. You go over here to the Pantano Wash. We walked down there today. Would we see many fish being born? No. What's the problem? No water. That's all I want you to know. What do fish use to live? Water. Water in the Bible speaks of whom? Holy Spirit, right? Jesus answered, verse 5, I tell you the truth. Talking back to Nicodemus again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, even the Spirit. Now, there may be something here in our cloning thing. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you have to be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone, pardon me, born of the Spirit. We're born of water. We're born of the Spirit. Paul says we are regenerated by the washing of the Holy Spirit. What we have in Capricornus is Christ as the sin bearer dying for our sins, and at the same time, he is the origin of the church. Notice that the goat and the fish are one. They're one. And the fact of the goat, or Christ, giving birth to the fish, or the church, shows that Christ is the life giver. He is the author of the church. It implies also that fish, the tail of the fish, also implies vigorous life and resurrection of the goat. You see that? He's dying, and from his death comes life, resurrection. So he's the life giver. And so Capricornus says that we, the church, share in his death. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We share in his death on the cross. We share in his burial. We share in his resurrection. You see what this teaches? Current and retroactive. I don't know about y'all, but to me, that song is bear's breath. Let's read. Now, we're not going to have time to finish this, so there's no need me. I'm looking at my watch, and it's 20:30, and I'm thinking, I want to finish this, and you can see where I want to go. Let me at least go to here. We're not through with Capricornus yet, but I want you to see the first deacon right here. See this arrow? Right here? And it's the arrow, in fact, in some of them, it's shown already hitting. Tip of it is right on the eagle, speaking of Christ. We'll see that in the next one. But this is the arrow representing the justice of God. The author is unseen. God the Father is the author. And he's shooting the arrow. And the arrow has on it, you can't see it on this one, but I'll show you one next week. And it looks like there is a piece of parchment or paper on the arrow. Colossians chapter 2. We can at least look here. Look at Colossians chapter 2 real quick. I'll probably say this again next week, but says we'll be there. But look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, you kept on being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, no relationship with God, God caused you to be made alive together with Him. He forgave us every one of our sins. Here it is, verse 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to His cross. And the written code here in the Greek, it means a handwritten record of indebtedness. A list of charges against us. Here's the arrow shot from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, and on this arrow it has a list of all of our sins. And Christ paid.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes. And Jesus what? I never did hear you. They talk about... Okay, who nailed Christ to the cross, though? But who did it physically? The Roman man did. Right? Which we put him, and which represents all of us. But this, I think, is a little bit different. This is the list that the God the Father imputed to Christ on the cross. That's the arrow. And when did it come? When there was darkness. Okay? The last 3 hours of the cross. Okay. But do you see? I mean, to me it's beautiful. There's the whole panoramic view of history and of the warfare between God the Father and Lucifer. And hopefully, if nothing else, after this study, you'll see verses that will make a little bit more sense, a little bit different sense, because you'll see where they, not where they came from, but where they did come from. Did you understand that? See? It came from God. Where did the zodiac come from? From God. And it just all goes together. One is the scriptures and the stars, and the other is the scriptures in our hands. And we tell the same story. Same story. But for 2,000 years, plus, until 1440 B.C., the writing of Moses. 1800 B.C. thereabouts, the writing of Job. So until that time, there was no written scripture. All they had was the zodiac. Is there everything they needed? Can we get to Romans? And God says, I showed them everything in the stars. There it is. John. Yeah, if you can imagine going to the show at the U of A or any of the planetariums, and there are the stars and the galaxies, and the guy has a laser, and you can see in there, well, that's a great, throw John a fish. There's Jesus. You know? There he is, showing, you know, this and that and this, and it's all there. And like so many of us, when doctrine is taught, it doesn't seem pertinent right now so we don't need it. All doctrine is pertinent for each one of us now. It may be that you don't need it for 2 or 3 weeks. It's pertinent. No. Because what's the purpose of it? To take us into relationship with Jesus Christ. To develop intimacy with God. And now it's today. Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and to worship you today. I pray that you would take these things and through the power and the teaching of your Spirit, make them real. Father, I just thank you for the things that you have shown me in this study. I thank you for the excitement and the wonderful things that you have shown me for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Sorry I missed dinner with y'all, but I bet it was, but otherwise I would have just come and said, I hope that everyone enjoyed their dinner. You know what? This is not one of those subjects I can choose from the heart.